I often think how awesome it will be to see the Lord face to face, to encounter Him in heaven. The Bible says that we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. I think after all that we've read, after all the sermons we've heard preached, after all the songs we've sung to the Lord, where there hasn't been that face-to-face closeness, there's been the warmth, the intimacy, the love, but we haven't seen His face, how absolutely awesome it will be when all of a sudden He's there in front of us. Now, we're going to recognize Him because we're anticipating Him. When we see Him, it's not like, I wonder if that's Him or not. It will be, and you'll know it. And how different this was from some of the encounters in the New Testament where, as people saw Jesus, they didn't even know it was Him until He revealed Himself to them. Like the woman, again, at the well of Samaria. As she was being a little cocky with Jesus, and He said, if you only knew who it was who's speaking with you. And she said, well, I know the Messiah is going to come someday. And then He said, I that speak to you am He. Whoa. Then it dawned on her. Or Peter in the boat, when he realizes, this is God in my boat. And he bows before the Lord and says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus revealed Himself. There was no advance notice. Someone didn't come and say, the Messiah's coming to town, be on your best behavior. He looks like this. He was just there. However, in the New Testament, every so often there emerges a person who has a keen insight and somehow knows that Jesus is the Lord. The leper is one of them. For the leper approaches Jesus, bows down, and it says, worships the Lord. There was some insight from some place that he got, perhaps listening to Jesus as he gave the Sermon on the Mount. But we read in chapter 8, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I have found that Christians that suffer physically the greatest often have a keener insight and closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it's because they're listening, they're in tune, they're in touch with the comfort of the Lord because they've known that they've needed it for so long, they're more dependent upon Him. It was Charles Spurgeon who used to say that God gets His best soldiers from the highlands of affliction. His best soldiers from the highlands of affliction. Here's a leper who comes to Jesus, bows down, worships Him, and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. You can cleanse me. There's a few different movements in this text that I want to draw your attention to. The man is a leper, obviously a cripple. That's the debilitation that occurs with this disease over a long period of time. There is Jesus Christ and there is a crowd. And the first movement is the difference between the crowd and the cripple. Now, in chapter 7, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. He has a huge audience. He comes off the mountain and he ministers to one person, a man who has leprosy. To catch the movement, look back in chapter 7, verse 28. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, three chapters of his greatest message, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And when he had come down from the mountain, after the message was concluded, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him. I have always been impressed with Jesus because of how unimpressed Jesus was with crowds. I've always liked that about him. Here's this great multitude, and it would be easy to think, hey, look, they liked it. A lot of people like me. I'm popular, but not Jesus. Never went to his head. In fact, he was more unimpressed with them and impressed with the need of an individual over this great crowd that was following him. We read that when Jesus had gathered many disciples in Jerusalem who were following him, that he had to go through Samaria. Leaving the crowds behind, he had to meet with one woman at the well of Samaria. And we read again in Jerusalem that many believed in him when they saw the signs which he did, but he did not commit himself to them, for he knew it was in all men. But on the heels of that, he meets Nicodemus, who is inquiring about salvation, and Jesus wanted that appointment with Nicodemus to get him to a place where he would be born again. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and save that which was lost." He is the shepherd who leaves the 99 and looks for the one. The individual in the crowd, or all of the individuals that comprise the crowd, are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. We often say Jesus died for our sins, which is true. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven," which we ought to. But at the same time, those in the Bible saw the necessity to apply that truth, not just to us, but to me personally. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." That realization that I am an individual, not just a number or a face in the crowd, and God gives personal attention to me. Don't think for a moment that God doesn't care about you. He knows you intimately. He knows the very hairs of your head. They are numbered. And of course, as we've said, that can change from day to day. But the Lord knows that. He keeps track. He's more concerned about you than a sparrow that would fall to the ground, yet not one of those birds escapes his attention. You're the object of his love. You're the individual object of his attention. There is also a difference in the activity of the crowd versus the activity of the one. Notice again verse 1. The great multitudes followed him. The leper came and worshipped him. I think you'll agree there's a vast difference between following and worshipping. A person can follow for a number of different reasons, and it can involve only part of the person. Worship is done for one reason, to ascribe worth, honor, exaltation, glory, and it involves the total person. There are many who follow, so to speak, and few who worship. The crowd followed. The leper came, and he worshiped. People can join a crowd, as we have said, for a number of different reasons. Because, number one, it gives them importance, a feeling of I'm doing something important and good. Here is a cause to get involved in. It's a good cause. Or you can follow the crowd simply because it's safe to follow the crowd. Everybody's doing it. I might as well do it. It's the in thing. It's the in cause. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be singled out. So I'll just go with the crowd. Or you can follow simply because of the immediate benefits. Many of the people followed Jesus because he was a free lunch. He said, "You didn't believe when you saw the signs, but it was because you ate and you were filled." And as we said, Jesus in John chapter 2 did not commit himself to them. I found part of a prayer of a young lady that I'd like to read with you. It's kind of her closing prayer to the Lord. I echo this in my own heart. "Lord, let it not be that I follow you merely for the sake of following a leader, but let me accept you as Lord and Master of every step I take." See, the crowd isn't following Jesus because they adore him. Some of them were. Many of them were not, because later on they leave. They were curious spectators. No one ever performed miracles like Jesus did. No one ever spoke with such authority like Jesus did. Let's hang around for a while. This is fun. This is interesting. But there was no adoration. They were uncommitted observers, amazed, but that's it. That is also the story of probably every organization, certainly every church. There are those who truly worship and adore and come for that motivation, and others are just curious spectators. Don't want to get involved. Aren't really interested in the worship of my heart to the Lord, the pouring out of my worship to the Lord, the acknowledgement that he is my master, my Lord, of every aspect of my life. I surrender to him. It's just, well, there's nothing else to do on Sunday. Most people go to church. My friends go to church. Some good-looking young guys or girls go to church. Let's go to church. The crowd followed. The leper worshiped. Few words about leprosy. Otherwise, you wouldn't appreciate the impact that Jesus made, not only with this leper, but with the crowd. The word leper comes from the root word scaly, because that was the primary symptom that a person had with this disease. The term leprosy was applied to a number of skin diseases, but it is safe to assume that this particular disease is what we today call Hansen's disease, or pure leprosy, that comes from the bacteria that causes leprosy. It was the most feared disease of the ancient world because it was highly contagious. Of the list of contaminations in the Old Testament, it was second on the list. Number one, touching a dead body. Number two, touching a person who had leprosy. Because of this, God gave strict regulations of how to handle people who had this loathsome disease so that no one else would get it. First of all, if a person was suspected with leprosy, you'd bring him to the priest. The priest would look him over. If he saw spots or scaliness or a rash, he would set him aside for 7 days. He'd re-examine him, set him aside for 7 more days. If the rash after 14 days did not spread or worsen or thicken, he would pronounce the leper clean. The leper would give the appropriate sacrifice, worship, he'd go on his way, safe in his own home. If, however, the rash started to spread or thicken or it got redder or ulcerations developed, the priest would pronounce him unclean. No worse word could a person hear than for a priest to say, "You are unclean." This is what it meant. He would have to tear his clothes, shave his head, cover his mouth so that the disease would not spread, for research has found it can spread through contact as well as through the air. And if you saw a crowd coming, you had to distance yourself from the crowd and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that they would know you are a leper and they would turn the other way. You'd have no social contact whatsoever. You would be ostracized from your home, from your community, from your family. And yes, you could go to the synagogue to worship, but there was a special little room in the synagogue that the leper had to go to himself. He could only be in contact with others and perhaps look through the little windows in the synagogue room and see down below his wife and children worshiping, knowing he could make no contact with them. William Barclay describes the development of this disease, and I thought it would be helpful for you to know how leprosy is contracted and then developed. "It might begin," he says, "with little nodules which go on to ulcerate. The ulcer develops a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated. The voice becomes hoarse and the breath wheezes. The hands and feet always are ulcerating. Slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of this kind of leprosy is 9 years. And it ends in mental decay, a coma, and ultimately death. Or leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some parts of the body. The nerve trunks are affected, the muscles waste away, the tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and feet. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes, until in the end a whole hand or whole foot may drop off. The duration of this kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a kind of terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches. Not only is it painful that way, but as we've said, there are social implications. You are ostracized from society. You have to cry out unclean when people would come to you. One rabbi wrote down in his journal, "When I see lepers, I throw stones at them lest they come near me." Ultimate rejection. It was such a lonely, miserable, despicable place. Another rabbi writes, "I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on the street where a leper had walked." But what a difference between the crowd and the cripple. Following, one worshiping. though in such a despicable place. Let's move on to the next section, and that is Christ himself along with this man, this cripple. Behold, verse 2, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The leper's approach to Jesus is revealing. It shows, first of all, his confidence. Lepers would not approach people. They'd have to cry out, unclean, stay away. This man did not. He confidently approached Jesus, bowed down worshiping him, and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. At the risk of rebuke, at the risk of public stoning, and even death. Why? Well, somehow he sensed the love and compassion of Jesus, that Jesus would not push him away. That somehow Jesus would be compassionate and not be ashamed to hang out with a leper. It could be that this man was on the outskirts of the crowd listening to the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what thank have you? If you only do good to those who are like you, so what? And he gave that commitment to love everyone, especially your enemy. And he thought, oh, if there's one person that I could identify with that wouldn't be ashamed of me, it has to be this man, Jesus. And in great confidence, he approaches the Lord. Doesn't shout at Jesus from a distance. Wait, unclean, don't touch me. Just say a few words of kindness. That'll be enough. No, man, he boldly presses through and gets to Jesus in the midst of the crowd. There's a lesson here for us. That is our approach to God. Let me remind you of what the writer of Hebrews says. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might receive or obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Give me the permission to reread that to you in the Amplified Version for impact. Listen carefully. Let us then fearlessly, confidently, and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in a good time for every need, appropriate help, and well-timed help coming just when we need it. There's an appropriate application here, folks, because leprosy is so often seen as a type of sin. Leprosy starts small and undetected, but it can control the whole body and devastate the whole body. So does sin. Leprosy causes alienation. So does sin. Leprosy is still today incurable. It can only be maintained and kept in check by medication, but there's no cure for it, like sin. But this man confidently, boldly approaches, so to speak, the throne and asks for mercy and grace to help in time of need. You never have to feel that you are too bad to come to him, as many do. Well, you know, let me get my act together first, then I'll come to church, then I'll come to Jesus. No, come to him as you are. He'll clean up your act. He'll clean you up. I don't know. Yeah, but he does. He knows all about you. He knows the filth that you've been in. He knows the sewer you've crawled around in. And he's willing to forgive. But you must come. Like that wonderful phrase of the song, the love of God is greater far than ink or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Here's a man in the lowest hell of humanity, a leper. Nobody wanted him. Nobody touched him. Nobody wanted it. They want to throw rocks at him. He confidently came to Jesus, knowing he wasn't worthy, knowing his condition. And he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So it shows, first of all, his confidence. Second of all, his approach shows his reverence. As we've already noticed, he came and he worshipped him. And notice his approach. Notice the words he says to Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That word worshipped is more than just he knelt down or he bowed down. It's the word proskuneo. It was used exclusively by the ancient Greeks for their worship of the gods. It has been translated to bow, to kiss, to serve, and to worship. The word Lord that the man uses could mean master, sir, but it's used 650 times in the New Testament to refer to deity alone. This man recognized that Jesus was someone that no one else saw in him. This is the Lord. He's sovereign over the disease, and the man proved it. He worshiped. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can do it. You can cleanse me. I know that you can. And in reverence, he approaches the Lord. What is your approach to God like? Would it be like this leper in humble adoration, coming before the Lord with great reverence? Or would it be more like the Pharisees who had a cold, stiff, stilted, ceremonial formalism? They're there, but they're not really there. Or is your approach to God kind of a nonchalant slap on the back? God's a cool guy. Come into his presence, have a party. That is a bad kind of informality. Hey, one of the greatest truths of the Bible, let's face it, is that we can have intimacy with God. But that doesn't mean he's the big dude in the sky like some people try to say he is. He is holy God who ought to be reverenced as such. He is sovereign. An approach into his presence shouldn't be taken lightly. It should be celebrative. It should be joyous, but it shouldn't be done lightly or nonchalantly. We shouldn't be like that Old Testament figure, Uzziah, a great king. Great king of Israel, but he presumed upon God. He went in to burn incense before the Lord as only the priest could. He probably thought, you know, I always wanted to be a priest when I grew up, but I can't. I'm not a Levite. Hey, but I'm the king. I can do what I want. God doesn't mind. I'll burn a little bit of incense. He went in. God struck him with leprosy because he did not reverence the office of the priesthood or approach God reverently. And the priest rebuked him as he went out. Next, we see the leper's humility. I love this part. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't presume upon the will of God. He didn't say, I am your child. I have certain inalienable rights, and I have the right to perfect health, and I claim a healing right now. Amen. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. How different his approach is from many of the people today who demand God's will to be done in their lives, as if they know God's will. It's always God's will for me to walk in perfect health. I demand it. I claim it. One tele-evangelist said, you don't know what power you have within you. You make the world into anything you choose. Yes, whatever you want it to be, it will be. Some even go so far as to say this man's approach was a lack of faith. You should never come before God and say, if you are willing, if the Lord wills. That is a lack of faith. You must say, I know it's your will. I know that I have the right, and I demand that right. There is a blatant lack of humility, I find, among many of these church movements who presume that they know the will of God and tell God he has to do something. Listen. God has to do nothing. He's God. He is sovereign. He's the one who makes those choices. He's not a puppet. Well, let's pull the little faith string over here and boom, it'll be done, just as I will. No, it's not. This man, his approach was so humble, if you're willing, you can make me clean, implies that if it was not the Lord's will for him to be healed, he would be content with that. Because his motivation primarily was not his physical health, but the will and glory of God. He recognized who he was dealing with, and he approaches humbly. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Yet he had confidence in the Lord. It wasn't like, I don't know if you can do it. No, he said, if you're willing, you have the power. That's what it literally says. You have the power. You can make me clean. Folks, this is faith at its highest, where you know unreservedly, absolutely, God can pull it off. But there are no demands, and God is not obligated. That's faith. God can do it. He's all-powerful. Lord, it's in your court. What do you will? Jesus said, what do you will? He said, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The faith of the leper was like the faith of the three Hebrew children in the Old Testament. Do you remember those guys? Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You passed the test. They were commanded to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody did it. The crowd did it. They didn't. They stood up. I'm not going to bow down to that image. They said, if you don't bow down, we'll throw you into the fiery furnace. Then what will you do? Here's their response. I love it. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. I dig it. Lord, you can do it, and our God can deliver us, and he'll deliver us from your hand, either by life or death. But if not, we're not going to bow down to your silly little image. We worship the Lord. That's faith. Trusting in the absolute ability, but making no demands, God is not obligated. Look at Jesus' response. Lord, if you're willing, immediately he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Not a moment's delay. And that outward statement of Jesus revealed his heart. Mark's gospel tells us Jesus was moved with compassion and he said, I'm willing. Reached out his hand, touched him, and he was cleansed. And folks, to me, the greatest part of the story is right here where Jesus touched the leper. He touched the leper. Uh-oh. That's illegal. It's unlawful for a man to touch a leper. Unless, of course, when you touch him, he's instantly healed, like Jesus did. So he didn't break the law, did he? But can you imagine what that must have felt like to the leper? To have a warm, healthy hand touch his rotting flesh? He had not felt a touch for so long. If he was married, he had not felt the embrace of his wife probably for years. If he had children, he probably dreamt of cuddling them in his arms and rubbing their face against his and giving them those tender little kisses, but he couldn't do it. He was a leper. He was unclean. Nobody wanted to touch him, but Jesus touched the leper. I'm sure that as that hand hit his face, he grabbed it. Oh, somebody touched me. Somebody cares. And that touch spoke more than volumes of theology on healing. It's as if Jesus said, I love you. I understand. I care for you. I'm touching your flesh. Immediately he was healed. There is an awesome book written by a physician called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Dr. Paul Brandt. It was so good, I gave it to the physician who delivered Nathan. Wanted him to read it. He remarks on this and he says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, the legs of the cripple. I have sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people he healed, many of whom must have been unattractive and obviously diseased, unsanitary, and smelly. With his power, he easily could have waved a magic wand, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, some of whom happened to have a disease. He wanted those people one by one to feel his love and warmth and his full identification with them. Jesus knew that he could not readily demonstrate love to a crowd, for love usually involves touching. What a touch that must have been to the leper. Oh, I haven't felt. And then instantly to be healed. Now there's a final movement as we draw this to a conclusion. We have seen the crowd versus the cripple. Their approach was totally different. Jesus' approach was different. We have seen Christ with the cripple. The conversation, the interaction. The final movement is this cripple back with the crowd again. Now I want you to notice the next verse, which probably sounds a little bit odd to our ears at this point. Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one. But go your way and show yourself to the priests and offer a gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Tell no one? I've been instantly, miraculously healed, separated from my family, ostracized from society. Now I'm miraculously whole. Tell no one? Do you know how hard that would have been? If you were miraculously healed of cancer or whatever. And then God says, now listen, just keep it quiet, all right? Just between you and me, all right? Don't tell anyone. In fact, go to the priest. Why did Jesus tell him to keep it quiet? And why did Jesus say, go through this ritual of the Mosaic Law? A few different reasons, perhaps. Number one, he didn't want the crowd to think that he was just some great miracle worker so that they could use him for political advantage, which they tried to do. Number two, adulation from the crowd would be a bit premature. He did not want to present himself as their Messiah yet, and he did on Palm Sunday, as for the first and only time he allowed the public to worship him as their Messiah in Jerusalem. But thirdly, Jesus had just finished the Sermon on the Mount, in which he said, do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He did not want the people nor the rabbis to think that he had come to wipe out the Mosaic Law, but he gave the command to this man, do it the way the Word of God said it. You've been healed, and there are regulations in Leviticus 14 where you go to the priest, and if you're a leper, you bring two birds if you've been healed, if you've been cleansed. The priest takes a bird, wrings its neck, extracts the blood, sprinkles it seven times on the leper, lets the other bird go free. The leper has to shave again, put new clothes on, bathe himself, and he's pronounced clean by the priest. After a period of time, he's allowed to integrate in society. You go back the way the Bible says, show yourself to the priest. See, could you imagine otherwise? If news got to Jerusalem that Jesus is healing people, they already had a hatred and animosity toward Jesus that was brewing. By the time they heard it, if they heard the news before the leper came to the temple, they would already be prejudiced against the act of healing that this man received. So when he came to the temple and said, I'm the man, here's the birds, I'm cleansed, they might have said, right, you're the guy that we heard about. You probably never were a leper. So as to not give them an opportunity to approach it that way, he said, do it the way the Bible says. Let them discover lawfully that you have been healed. And so he went. However, it stops right here in Matthew 8. There's part of the story that we don't get here, that we have to turn to another gospel to find. Mark gives us some additional information, so turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Same story. Leper came to him. Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. Mark 1, verse 44. Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now, don't blame the guy for this. Okay, he should have followed what Jesus said, but it's pretty tough when you've had that kind of an experience. Now, don't tell anyone, all right, Lord, you can count on me. I've been healed. He wanted to find his family, his wife, his kids, his friends, move back to town, integrate again, feel their warmth, give his love. He had to tell. He was compelled. It's natural to feel, to want to tell when Jesus has touched your life. It reminds me of a story of other lepers, four of them in the Old Testament. They lived in Samaria. The Syrians are camped around Samaria. The leper says, you know, what the heck? Let's go to the Syrian camp. Maybe we'll find something for us. We're going to die anyway. So they go to the camp, find it vacant, go into the tents, start taking the spoil, taking the food. Four starving lepers are having a party until one of them says, what we are doing is not right. This isn't right. This is a day of good news, and yet we remain silent. We've got to tell people. This leper had been touched, transformed by Jesus Christ. The natural inclination is to want to tell. Again, the analogy spiritually. If leprosy is indeed like sin, it's destructive, it's incurable. Jesus must touch and restore. Sin is the same way. It's incurable. You can't change yourself. You might decide, I want to be religious. I'm going to start going to church. So what? You have to come to Jesus and admit your need. That's where true conversion comes in, where you recognize, I am in a desperate situation. I need the touch of Jesus, and I ask him to touch me and to save me. And that's called the new birth. That's how a person is saved, like a person is healed from leprosy. Then after a person is saved, he must obey the word of God. As Jesus said, don't go just spread it around. Don't go tell anyone. Go and offer the sacrifice as the word of God says. Obey the scripture. But then finally, the natural inclination when you have been saved is to want to tell people. Jesus touched me. When God touches a person's life spiritually, they come to him, they're forgiven of their sins. But you want to tell other people, don't you? How they can be set free. You want to witness to your friends. You'd love to see your husband or your wife or your children or grandpa and grandma or whoever come to know Jesus too. So you invite them to church. You tell them about Jesus. It's natural because something supernatural has happened to you. And God doesn't want you to be the private eye Christian. Yes, I am a Christian, but I don't want anybody to know. I'll bring a Bible, but I'll hide it in my coat. You want to tell. You want to spread it abroad. But what does the approach of Jesus to this man tell us as Christians how we ought to approach others? There's not only a lesson in our approach to the Lord, reverently, confidently, humbly, but also how we should treat others based on how Jesus treated this leper. To answer that, no one could have articulated it better than Kent Hughes, who is a pastor, who wrote concerning this, we will never affect others as Christ did unless there is contact and identification. We have to be willing to take the hand of those whom we would help. Sometimes a touch, caring involvement, will do 1,000 times more than our theology. This is what all churches need to do. We're great in theory. We're careful about our doctrine. But we need to lay our hand on some rotting flesh in our neighborhood. In the executive towers where we work, in the city slums. We cannot expect this to be only the job of missionaries because a church which does not regularly place its hand on the rotting humanity around it will not be sending out missionaries to do so either. Which means we have lots of good opportunities because there's lots of hurting people around us. Daily we come in contact with them. Wherever we go, there are people who've been beat up by this world, by the enemy. They're lepers in their sin. And you can reach out and give them a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. And say, you know, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And Jesus loves you. And he wants you to know that. You can give them a tract, that's neat. But you can give them love and that'll speak more volumes. Heavenly Father, enable us to be your witnesses, not only to speak but to live, not only to agree and to underline and to take notes, but to touch rotting flesh for the sake of Jesus. It causes, Lord, us to think about the way in which we live, that we not live selfishly, that we not plot our course through this world based upon our own plans and where we want to be in life and what we want to have in life, but that you've called us to pour out our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and for others in his name. Lord, rescue us from selfish living. Deliver us into the kingdom of your Son where there is selfless living. Only by a work of your Spirit in our individual lives is that possible. And so we surrender now our bodies as living sacrifices for you to do just that. We love you, Lord. You said, if we love you, we'd keep your commandments. Enable us by your grace. And thank you for your acceptance of us as individuals just the way we are. In Jesus' name.